This morning, our brother Ronnie Scherfus comes to us from the Texas School of Preaching, where he is one of the instructors. And fittingly, one of the classes that he teaches there is on the book of Job. If you've been here for the past two nights and today, this morning, you can tell that he loves this book. You can tell that he loves not only studying it, but he enjoys even more sharing it. As he himself confessed this morning, he has fun when he teaches this. So we are glad that we have our brother here accompanied by his beautiful family. Again, we invite anyone who may have questions to come and approach our brother afterward. As we've mentioned, he's always ready to discuss the questions that you have and open the Bible to allow God's word to be the answers to your questions. So without much further ado, Brother Ronnie, preach the word.
I invite everyone to mark in their Bibles, because this is where we ultimately will end, the book of Micah chapter 7. We're going to go through the book of Job, and we are going to be considering the power of God, and we will conclude in the book of Micah. And when we get there, I think you'll understand why. Job chapter 26 and verse 14, "Lo, these are," the American Standard says, "the fringes of his ways." I believe the New King James says, "the edges of his ways." The Old King James says, "Behold, these are parts of his ways." You want to know something about God? Job said, "Let me tell you about the power of God. Let me tell you about the majesty and the might of God. And when I'm finished, I'll only have told you just a very small part. Just the very edge. Just the fringes of it. We will just scratch the surface of the surface. When I tell you all that I know about Jehovah God, we still know hardly anything." But then notice this, how the verse closes. "But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" What we know about God is just a very small portion. And what we even know of God, we can hardly even comprehend and wrap our minds around it and have a full understanding. The power of the God who created us and whom we serve. That's what I want us to consider this morning. And what we're going to do, and this will be a whirlwind. That's a good word to use when we're studying the book of Job. It's going to be a whirlwind through the book. And I'm going to try to go as slow as I can, but I've got a lot of territory to cover to demonstrate the great power of Jehovah God. Now let's consider, first of all, and we're going to begin here in chapter 26. I want to go from 26, jump into 38 through 40. Ultimately, it's where I want, what I hope we're able to do. But in Job chapter 26, and this is going to be verses 1 through 6, I want us to demonstrate the all-seeing eye of God. The all-seeing eye of God. Here we see the power, the might, the majesty of God. Now, let's begin here, verse 1. "But Job answered and said," and so now Job is giving a reply to Bildad here. And this is the last of the friends' conversations. Eliphaz has spoken three times, Bildad three times, Zophar spoke two times. And now Job is about to wrap things up. "So, but Job answered and said, 'How hast thou helped him that is without power? You men have been speaking all this time, and you've never helped me a single time with your words. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?'" Job is the one without power. Job is the one with no strength. They came to encourage and to strengthen him. And Job said, "You have utterly failed to fulfill your task. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?" You say that I've had no wisdom, but you provided no counsel. "And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" You have tried to declare the power, the might, and the majesty of God, but you have not even come close. "To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?" Are you talking to me? Because you haven't said anything that applies to me. "And whose spirit came from thee?" It's not Jehovah God that you're speaking on behalf of. Dead things are formed under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. The general point of these two verses is this: God sees all. God knows all. There is nothing that escapes God's eyes, not even the spirits of the departed in the darkest and gloomiest places upon the earth. God sees and knows all. But then in verse 7, Job begins to speak of the majesty of God. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Now, the word north here is not used in the sense of geography and direction. North here is a reference to the vast expanse of the skies, where the sun, the moon, and the stars hang upon nothing by the power of God. He's talking about the vastness of the heavens. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And so an emphasis here on the vastness of space. Now, I've often been amazed at those who are scientists, the wise of this world, and how they will look at the world in which we live. They'll look at the heavens that are above us. They'll look at the vastness of the universe, and then seeing the greatness of it and the majesty of it, they'll say, this all was just by an incident. This all was accidental. There is no God. Look at all of the great things that we have discovered. We have not discovered God and all of the vastness of things that we have seen. Now, I want to answer that, but first, I want to point out the vastness. We're talking about he stretcheth out the north, the expanse of all things, and then the earth is suspended upon nothing in all of this vastness. Now, I want you to consider this. I don't know how many of you are familiar with astronomy, the study of the stars, not the worship of the stars, astrology, but astronomy. In 1977, Voyager 1, which was a spacecraft that was sent out to relay information about our universe. In 1977, Voyager 1 was sent out. It's been out now for what, 48 years. And it's still going. Over the course of 48 years, Voyager 1 has traveled 15.5 billion miles. And scientists say that if it travels for another 40,000 years, now it's only traveled for 48 years, but if it travels for another 40 years, it still will not reach the end of the vast expanse that is the universe. Job says that the great expanse in which is our earth that is suspended upon nothing. I want you to consider also the stars. We have the sun, the moon, and the stars that are in the vastness of our universe. The Hubble telescope, scientists who have looked through the Hubble telescope have observed 2 trillion, let me say that again, 2 trillion galaxies. Now, our galaxy is called the Milky Way galaxy, the sun being the center thereof, the planets that are surrounding the sun, our sun. But through the Hubble telescope, scientists said they have observed 2 trillion galaxies. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, has 100 billion stars. Just in this one of 2 trillion, or 200, or of 2 trillion galaxies. 100 billion stars. Now, assuming that there are 100 billion stars per galaxy, that would be 1 sextillion stars. That is 21 zeros after the one. In other words, that would be 1 million, million, million stars. Jehovah God told Abraham that his children would be what? As the sands of the sea and as the stars. Abraham, count the stars of heaven. Can you count the stars of heaven that I have created? Can you count 1 million, million, million stars, Abraham? Abraham couldn't even see all the stars that were in existence because of the vastness of the universe. Consider also our sun, which would be considered, in essence, a star. The sun is able to hold, when we consider the size of the sun, would be able to hold, you ready for this? 1.3 million Earths. So you think the size of our Earth. And whenever you consider the size of the sun and the circumference of the sun, it would be able to hold 1.3 million Earths inside of the sun. And our sun is actually tiny in comparison to the universe. And compared to the largest star, which Hubble telescope has seen, and this particular star is referred to as Stevenson P18. Stevenson P18. Compared to Stevenson 218, our sun, in which we could place 1.3 million Earths, our sun is little more than a speck of dust. Scientists suggest that the Stevenson 218 star is 2,150 times larger than our sun, that 8 million of our suns would fit inside of Stevenson 218, and so 10.4 quintillion Earths would fit inside of Stevenson 218. These are but a parts of his ways. What we know of God, we even barely can comprehend and wrap our mind. God has said, I have created all things. Scientists with great knowledge and wisdom, and let's put that in quotations, with great knowledge and wisdom, say we look at the vastness of the universe, which we can observe through the telescope that we have created with our hands, and we know that all of this was accidental. There is no God. We can tell by looking at all of the universe that there is no God. And Jehovah God says, can you not tell by looking at the universe that I am here? Isaiah chapter 46. In verse 9, I am God. There is none like me. What about the wisdom of God? I want to take some time and talk about Job chapter 28. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 28. There are certain chapters in this book that are some of my favorites. Job chapter 31 is one of my favorite chapters. Job chapter 41 is one of my favorite chapters. 42 is perhaps the greatest chapter in the book. Job chapter 28 and wisdom, one of the greatest chapters in the book. And I want us to read together here, and I've got limited time, but I can't help it. We've got to look at this. Job chapter 28, and let's just read together here verses 1 through 12. Surely there is a vein or a mine. I'm reading from the old King James, a mine. And we're going to see here man's diligence and zeal and ingenuity to find the most precious metals and most precious stones in the earth. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. In other words, man knows where to find gold. Man knows where to find silver. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all the perfection. Man, whenever it's so dark that he can't get in to find it, he'll bring light so that he can discover it. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. He'll go to the places that are characterized as darkness and shadow of death to find precious metals and precious stones. The flood breaketh out. Now we see man's ingenuity. Holding back waters, causing waters to go through in order that he might discover, in order he might mine down into the earth. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they are dried up. They are gone away from men. Man causes the waters to stop so that he can search down into the heart of the earth. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread. Above the earth, man practices agriculture and brings forth grain so that he can survive. And under it, it is turned up as it were fire. His zeal as if it was fire so that he could get down into the earth to find the precious stones, the precious metals. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. You take the fowl of the air with the most keen of eyesight. There are some places in this world he has never seen and never will see because it is into the heart of the earth. Verse 8, the lion's webs have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. There are some places that even the most ferocious and fiercest of beasts refuse to go because of fear and terror, but not man. In order to discover the most precious of metals and precious stones, he'll go into places where even the king of beasts refuses to go. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountain by the roots. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid he bringeth to light. Whatever is hid under the earth, that is precious metals, that is precious stones. Man does what it takes. He is zealous. He understands the value of it and brings it out. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't have great zeal to discover wisdom. He doesn't know its true value. And because of that, he doesn't even know where to search for it. Look at verse 24. He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth, well, that's not where I want to go. Look at verse 21. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living. If man were to search all the land of the living to find wisdom, he still wouldn't find it. So then he's going to turn from the land of the living. And seeing he's hid from the eyes of the living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death. And so man perhaps would say, well, maybe it's with the grave. Maybe it's with Sheol. Maybe it's in the land of the departed souls of men. Destruction and death say, We have heard the fame thereof with our ears, but we haven't seen wisdom here among us. God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. Man has to dig. Man has to create pathways into the earth. Man has to hinder the water from flowing so that he can get down. Man has to bring light into the dark places of the earth just so he can discover the precious metals and the precious gems. But Jehovah God looks and sees all. Verse 27 or 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And apart from evil, that is understanding. Where does man find wisdom? In reverence and respect and regard for the Creator of all things. Open your Bibles to, let's go back to chapter 26. And I want us to notice something here with regard to the wisdom of God. If there is someone here who can do what we're about to consider that God has done in the creation, I want to talk to you after services. The incredible wisdom to be able to design this, okay? Verses 8 and 9. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. Well, I would say the majority, if not all of us here, under this roof, we know that the clouds are water. But here, God bindeth up the waters in the thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. You ever thought about that? Why is water not just falling right down out of the clouds? Because of Jehovah God. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his clouds upon it. Now, I want to talk just a little bit here with regards to the clouds. Let's read again verse 8. He bindeth up the water in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. The typical cumulus cloud. Now, I got this information initially from Brother Dan Cates, who teaches at the Memphis School of Preaching and who presently teaches Job at Memphis School of Preaching. He got this information from the National Center of Atmospheric Research in Boulder, Colorado. The typical cumulus cloud weighs 550 tons. 550 tons. That'd be the weight of 100 elephants. So when you're walking outside today, brother, and you look up and see a cloud, just think, there's 550 elephants floating right up above me. A large storm cloud, 1.1 million tons. Well, that's 200,000 elephants. So the next time you go out and there's a rain cloud coming out, just know, we've got 200,000 elephants floating right up above me. A hurricane, about the size of the state of Missouri, 220 million tons, 40 million elephants. Now, if you take that and put that to gallons of water, 1 gallon of water is about 8.34 pounds. So the typical cumulus cloud weighs 131,895, or within that particular cloud, there is 131,895 gallons of water, and yet the clouds are not rent. When you consider a large storm cloud, there are about 263.7 million gallons of water, and yet the cloud is not rent, is not torn apart. When you consider a hurricane, 52.76 billion gallons of water, and yet the clouds are not rent, they're not tore. These are just a part of the ways of God. And those things that we know and that we understand of Jehovah God, we can hardly even wrap our minds around them and understand. The knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, and the power of God. Let's talk a little bit more about the power of God with regards to the power that we see in His creation. Let's look at chapter 38, Job chapter 38. We're going to notice something here just briefly. Don't want my time to get too far away from me. Job chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. Now we see the power of God in verses 8 through 21. We see God's power in His creation. In verses 8 through 11, or who has shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? Is there any greater destructive? Is there any more powerful force on this earth than moving water? Just consider the great power and force, the cutting force, the removing force, the destroying force of water. But God asked the question, who has shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issue out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, here's what Jehovah God said to one of the most powerful forces on earth, water, hitherto shalt thou come, and but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. The mighty, awesome power of God. And then we see Jehovah God's command of the sun. Okay, I need to see a show of hand. I know it has to be one person here. Who was it that made the sun come up this morning? Now, we even have to set an alarm just to get up, much less can we make the sun rise of the morning. All right, look at verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? Job, since the day you were born, which one of the days you've been on earth were you the one that commanded the morning? And caused the day spring to know his place, the sun, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. See, the wicked like the nighttime. They practice all of their wickedness in the night. But Jehovah God said, but whenever I cause the sun to rise, I shake them out of their place. They run hiding. It is turned, the earth is turned as clay to the seal. Boy, I wish I had a clay cylinder here from ancient times so you could really get the imagery here. Yet the earth is turned as the clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. The picture here is of the earth coming to life as God causes the light of the sun to shine upon it. Joshua chapter 10, 12 and 13, Jehovah God caused the sun to stand still. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 7 and 8, God caused the sun to go back in time. We mentioned those in Bible class. Job, when did you ever cause the sun to stand still? Job, when did you ever cause the sun to go back? Job, when did you ever command the sun to do anything? No, the great wisdom, majesty, power, and might of Jehovah God. Now, we're in chapter 38. Let's go to chapter 40. Job chapter 40. This is an absolutely incredible chapter and astounding. I want to start with verse 6. Job chapter 40 and verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man, I'll demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Job, I want you to raise up your sleeves. I want you to act like a man. Put your boots on, Job, because I'm fixing to ask some questions. Now look at these four questions. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Now, these particular questions, the first two have this particular impact or import. Job, you are so focused on defending your righteousness that you make void my sovereign decisions. Job, by elevating yourself in order to justify yourself, I'm innocent of all charges, you have disannulled me and my judgments. The second two questions, Job, show your power to administer justice. Job, open your mouth and thunder. Job had neither the power nor the voice of Jehovah God. Now let's consider what Jehovah God says as we go forward. Verse 10. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. Here we see with great clarity the sovereignty of God. Look on every one, look on every man that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in secret. Then, Job, you present yourself in great majesty and might as me. Job, you demonstrate your power and sovereignty over man as I have. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Job, until you are equal to me, now let's consider the power and the strength of Jehovah God in a dinosaur. In chapters 40 and 41, we see a picture of two dinosaurs. Job lived in a time shortly after the flood, I believe. I believe Job lived after the flood, but before the time of Abraham. That's my personal judgment. And I believe that Job lived close enough to the time of the flood that he was a witness to any dinosaurs that had come off of the ark and had grown to full mature growth. And if that is not the case, then the illustrations that God uses here mean absolutely nothing to the mind of Job. Therefore, this Job had to be an eyewitness of these things that God is about to demonstrate. All right, now let's notice. I'd like to talk more about that, but time's not going to allow it. Let's look at verse 15. Behold now the behemoth which I made with thee. In Exodus chapter 20, with regards to the creation, God made the heaven, the earth, and seas, and all that in them is, everything that has ever lived, everything that has existed, those things which continue to exist, and those things which have ceased to exist. God was the one that created all these things. Well, I see skeletons, and I see fossils of these great creatures that we call dinosaurs. God created everything. And Jehovah God said, Job, I created these things with you, and you're aware of that because you've seen them. Lo, verse 16. Well, he made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. So this is an herbivore. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force in the navel of his belly. So this is a beast who has great strength. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Some people say this was describing a hippopotamus. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I've never seen a hippopotamus with the tail of a cedar. Okay, look at this again. He moveth his tail like a cedar. And so the movement of his tail is the size of a cedar tree. Okay? The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Here you see the great strength within. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. I do not believe Jehovah God would refer to a hippopotamus or a water buffalo or to an alligator or crocodile, as some others suggest, to demonstrate the chief of the ways of God, the one who greatly represents the power of God. Back to verse 19. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Now that's going to mean one of two things. He that made this creature, and only the one that made this creature, could approach him to defeat him. Or, as the American Standard would translate it, he that created him and only he that created him can give strength to him. Only the one with all power can give such power to a creature. Surely the mountains bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play. So this creature, as great as he is and as strong as he is, whenever he feeds, he is feeding where the animals, the smaller animals are, and yet these animals play around with him without any great fear. I wish we had time to look at chapter 41 and talk about the great Leviathan. I would highly suggest and encourage you to read chapter 41, verses 1 through 10. We're just going to look at verse 10. And we have this great creature described for us here in Job chapter 41 and verse 10. But look at verse 10. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Job, you know the Leviathan. You've seen the Leviathan. If you ever went after the Leviathan, you'd only do it one time. You would never go back a second time. Job, you do not have the power, the strength, the might, the majesty to stir up the Leviathan. Why are you stirring me up? Now, I want to close with this briefly. When we consider the creation of God, there's an incredible statement made in chapter 38 and verse 16. Let's read this very briefly. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth of the sea? All right, now notice this. The Marianas Trench, the deepest portion of the Marianas Trench is 36,200 feet deep. That's 6.8 miles under the surface of the water. The crushing pressure at this depth is 15,750 pounds per square inch. 15,000 plus PSI. It is said that if a nuclear bomb was dropped and went to the deepest part of the Marianas Trench and then was exploded, that the nuclear explosion would begin to increase and the pressure under the water would just bring it to absolutely nothing. The most powerful destructive force of man to God is simply crushed. Now, with that thought in mind, go to Micah chapter 7. And I want us to read together verses 18 and 19, and then the lesson will be yours. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Friend, let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned against Jehovah God? Are you now living in sin, walking in darkness? Jehovah God has a great desire to offer forgiveness and bring you salvation, because he delights not in punishment but in mercy. Now look at verse 19. He will turn again. He will forgive. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and then look what he's going to do with them. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the crushing depths of the sea. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, because I will take all of your iniquity and I will cast it into the crushing depths of the sea. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because I will take all of his sins and I will cast them into the crushing depths of the sea. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and I will cast all of your sins into the crushing depths of the sea. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because I will cast them into the crushing depths of the sea. Friends, are you a Christian? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? As a Christian, are you walking in the light of God, humbling yourself before the might and majesty and power of God? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning? If so, please come now as together we stand and as we sing.